Will the Lord be with you? So today is the last day of the church calendar. You may be thinking, isn't that just a list of events we do around church all year? The church calendar, or the Christian calendar, is a year-long season or schedule of seasons and readings and songs and traditions that help us to tell the story of the church throughout the year. It's the story of how God has worked for the renewal of all creation, all things through Jesus Christ. We go through the seasons of Advent and Christmas, Epiphany and Lent, Easter and Pentecost, or ordinary time. And today we've come to the end of the story with this theme, Christ the King. The language of kings and kingdoms may come across as a bit archaic, patriarchal. It is, but this language has little to do with governance structures and has nothing to do with the gender of God. It comes from the story of Israel. When God freed the Israelites from slavery, led them through the wilderness, gave them the law, and finally brought them into the promised land where he would establish them as a nation, the whole idea was that God would be their king. But as they got settled, they looked around at the other nations who had human kings that led their armies in battle and fought their wars. The Israelites had no such king. They had a large, heavy, ornate box that they would lug around into battle. It was the Ark of the Covenant. And this was supposedly where God dwelled, and they felt like the laughingstock of the neighborhood. And they wanted to be like the other nations. So they told this to Samuel, who was the chief priest of Israel at the time, and they demanded a human king. Despite the countless warnings that this would not go well for them, they persisted in asking for a king. And God told Samuel, "Don't worry, it's not you they are rejecting, it's me." The people of God rejected God as their king. You might see where this is going. God gave them a human king. The first one didn't go very well. And then God called David to be king, and God made a new covenant promise to David, a promise that from his family would come the Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One, a king par excellence, whose reign would last forever, and through whom God would fulfill the promise he made to Abraham that all nations would be blessed. We'll fast forward to our gospel reading this morning. It begins, "When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified Jesus there with the criminals, one on his right and one on his left." Luke goes on to describe the scene that a sign hung, "This is the King of the Jews." This is the King of Israel. Luke describes there were four groups there with the king. Not a huge turnout. First, there were the crowds. This is that anonymous group throughout the Gospels responsible for shouting all kinds of things. Hosannas on Sunday, praise as they marveled at Jesus' teaching throughout the week, and shouting, "Crucify him," on Friday. Now at the place of the Skull, their shouts are quieted and they watch silently. Then there are the rulers. These are the Jewish leaders. They are the ones responsible for this execution. And they scoff at Jesus. He saved others. Let him save himself if he's the Messiah of God, his chosen one. Then there are the Roman soldiers. They're outsourced by the Jewish leaders to carry out this execution. They, too, mock Jesus. If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself. And then there are the two criminals. One incredulous, ridiculing Jesus, the other reverent and pleading. And with all the talk going on among these groups, notice that Jesus doesn't say much. He speaks twice. First, he speaks to God. And we would think he would be saying something like, God, are you going to get me out of this mess? Instead, he advocates for the whole lot of them, asking God to forgive them for what they are doing in ignorance. Secondly, he speaks to the criminal who asks him, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Notice that this is the only person, this criminal, in the whole scene who believes, despite the circumstances, that Jesus is the long-awaited King of Israel. And his response, today you will be with me in paradise. Consider the irony of this whole scene. You have these groups. The crowd was the noisiest of them all, making all kinds of requests and claims of who Jesus is, but now they simply watch in silence. They believe that the Messiah will redeem Israel, and in their minds, that means a political, military overthrow of the Roman Empire. And yet, in this scene, they actually enlist the Roman military to do their dirty work. Here, at the place of the skull, the political, military, and religious forces are united in one purpose, putting an end to the Messiah, the long-awaited king. Why? Because he disrupts the social order. How? By healing the sick and wounded. By exorcising demons. By forgiving sins. By proclaiming God's love for the poor and marginalized. And now, by giving his life as a sacrifice for others. So this is our end of the year, close out the story, Christ the King passage. Seemed like a real downer of a way to end the story. Except, there is a beautiful mystery hidden within it. The beautiful mystery reveals itself in knowing just what kind of king Jesus is. What kind of king is Jesus? Well, first, Jesus hangs out with criminals. Okay, it's a bad joke. He hangs out. Sorry. Bottom of the barrel there, sorry. But really, Jesus is the kind of king who does not treat people as if they are the sum of their moral deeds and misdeeds. Jesus is the kind of king who pleads for the forgiveness of others, even his enemies. He truly loves and has compassion for his enemies and prays for them. And that means that Jesus is the kind of king who practices what he preaches. He taught, love your enemies and pray for them. And here in doing just that, he brings salvation to them. Jesus is the kind of king who is selfless. He resists pursuing his own self-interest for the sake of others. Save yourself. It's a clear parallel to how he was tempted in the wilderness. It is through his selfless, sacrificial love that he will redeem not only Israel, but all people. Jesus is the kind of king who saves. In chapter 23 of Luke's story, in that chapter alone, Luke writes several ways that Jesus saves. Jesus saved Barabbas, the prisoner and criminal who was released instead of Jesus. Jesus saves the women who, on the way to the skull, were weeping and wailing for him and received a word of salvation from him. Jesus saved everyone gathered at this scene, pleading for the Father's forgiveness for them, even his own people. He pleaded for the ambivalent crowd, for Simon of Cyrene who carried his cross, for the thieves, for the rulers and the Romans. Jesus saved Gentiles, those who were outside of his own people. Immediately after Jesus' death, we see a Roman soldier, a Gentile, who praises God, saying, "Surely this was a righteous man." Jesus saves all people. The sky darkens, the temple curtain tears, the thin veil separating God from people. Jesus gives up his spirit, saying, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit, a sacrifice for the sins of the world and a model of self-giving love, making salvation available for all people." And finally, Jesus is the kind of king who trusts God completely. Committing his spirit to the Father, Jesus trusts that the Father will indeed raise him from the dead, that all of this will indeed be worth it, because through his death and resurrection, the world will indeed be reconciled to God. This is the kind of king we've gathered to praise this morning. And as we gather today, the fabric of our nation is being torn apart. Tomorrow, Michael Bloomberg is expected to launch $30 million of TV ads for his presidential campaign. Senior military leaders are prepared to resign as the commander-in-chief has gone around international courts with a tweet, and Congress will almost undoubtedly return a split decision on our impeachment trial. If you watch the news, no matter what outlet, you will experience a powerful narrative of fear and anxiety. And it's quite difficult to not get sucked in to the black hole. In times of great fear and anxiety, the last thing we want is a king who associates with the lowest in society, who prays for and forgives others, even enemies, who practices what he preaches, even to his own detriment, who selflessly and sacrificially loves others, who saves in a way that is increasingly inclusive, and who trusts God, not his own might, completely. To serve this kind of king in our world today is tantamount to lugging a large box around in a foot war. If there were ever a king with these qualities of Christ in our world, they wouldn't have a very high approval rating. They wouldn't raise enough funds to make the parties cut. Just imagine the smear campaign. I sure love my opponent. And imagine the smear campaign against this king. Presidential candidate, soft on criminals. But is this not the kind of king we long for? Isn't this the king we want to serve? This is our king, whom we exalt and celebrate this morning. And as we close out this year, we remember that Christ is king. Not only the eternal king that of things to come, but Christ is king even now. We who serve such a king are called, we're given a purpose, a vocation, to live lives that build Christ's forever kingdom here and now. What we do now matters forever, because Christ will not just be king one day. Christ is king of our lives here and now. As people who are trying to point ourselves to the eternal kingdom of God, let us not give way to the story of fear and anxiety that paralyzes our spirits. Let us tell and retell and tell again the story of Christ, our King. Let us eagerly enter into a new year telling the story, anticipating the coming King in Advent, celebrating that the light has come at Christmas, bringing that light to the world during Epiphany, confessing how we can snuff out the light during Lent, exploding in amazement and celebration that Jesus was raised on Easter Sunday, giving us the hope of new life and new creation, marveling at the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, who gives us power to carry out God's mission in this world, and faithfully following Jesus, seeking to live as citizens of Christ's kingdom throughout the ordinary days of our lives, even when filled with fear and anxiety. Does this sound like a good plan for our year together? As we enter into the story anew, starting next week, my prayer is that each one of us will grow deep in our faith and trust in God, that we'll become more faithfully committed to being true followers of Jesus the King, and that we will enter into God's mission to bring salvation to all people, to bring healing to all people. That is what we're here for. That's where we're going. Sound like a good plan for this year? I hope so. Amen.